I did it last year, and I came out with this awesome message about the fact that there were two triumphal entries that day. You know, we all know about the triumphal entry. That's what we call, you know, Jesus coming in on the donkey, which, if you really think about it, isn't terribly triumphal. But the fact was that at the same time that Jesus was entering in at one gate, riding a donkey, the Romans were entering the city from another gate. Now, we know that there were people before and behind Jesus. And people being what they are, seeing with our physical eyes and not always our spiritual eyes, certainly would have compared the two. I'm sure we would have too. Okay? Understand that these people had been waiting for someone to come and free them from Roman rule. They'd been waiting for so long for a savior. So now on one hand, they have this peaceful man in a white gown, wearing sandals, surrounded by a bunch of other people dressed the same way, riding a donkey's colt, not even a full-grown donkey, a donkey's colt, entering into the city. And if you've seen any movies like Ben-Hur or any of them, and I know you have, try for a moment to picture what it was like coming through that other gate. Okay? It was Pontius Pilate. He was entering the city to be there for Passover because, you know, they wanted to make sure that a lot of people came to Jerusalem for Passover, thousands. And that would be a great time for there to be some sort of rebellion. So Pontius Pilate came to the city. Imagine what he looked like. Dressed in his full Roman regalia, more than likely either riding a horse or in a chariot, led by horses, surrounded by soldiers dressed in battle armor. Oh, and if that wasn't enough, preceded by drummers. The soldiers would have been carrying swords and spears and shields. Jesus' followers were cutting down palm branches. Big, big difference. Now, the Galileans, I can never say that without saying, of which I am one, were the ones that knew him best. They loved Jesus. They had faith in Jesus. In fact, long before this, they wanted to crown him king. They wanted to drag him aside and crown him king, forcibly. Now, the people at Jerusalem, the ones that were already there, not so much. Jesus had already done a few things to upset their apple carts. And, you know, people are people. And even these Jews, who proclaimed that they wanted to be free from Roman rule, were more than happy to play along with the Romans to protect their finances and their lives. Sounds very familiar. Things haven't changed.
That's exactly right. Amen.
Things don't change.
No.
There's nothing new under the sun. Out of the sides of their mouth, they were proclaiming But on the other side, what could it hurt? What could it harm? If it was going to make things a little easier, let me continue to ply my trade, more than likely selling deficient animals for sacrifices. Wasn't so bad. So they were willing to play ball with the Romans. So right off the bat, we have a divided group here. Try to picture this. Now, here's the interesting thing. We're going to go on and read about it, but when Jesus comes into the city, even those that were following him, that were convinced, okay, this is not exactly the way we thought the Savior was going to look when he entered the city, but they were still going to follow him. When he got into the city, I'm not quite sure what they expected. I don't know if they thought that he would simply speak a word and all the Romans would die, or if he would lead some sort of rebellion, some sort of battle between the Roman army and them. Not sure what they were thinking was going to happen. But guess what did happen? One of the first things Jesus did, he went to the temple where people were selling doves and exchanging money. This is the temple of God. And they were treating it like it was a flea market. And Jesus wasn't putting up with that. He drove them out of the temple. Now, at this point, these people have to be thinking, wait a minute. He's supposed to be fighting the Romans. Why is he fighting Jews? And I'm sure for most of them, their faith was shaken. Have we got this all wrong? Is it possible? Maybe it isn't him. I can see people nudging each other. Yeah, you've heard those stories. You've heard about him raising people from the dead, healing blind people, healing paraplegics. You've heard them. We've all heard them. And we heard them from people we knew, people we trusted. We can't be wrong. But being people, that comment, we can't be wrong, was more than likely followed by, I hope.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, well, we are going to begin with Zechariah 9, 9 through 10. And I am actually, when I was preparing my message, I played around with all different versions of the Bible, trying to find the one that I wanted that I thought would be easiest to understand. And I ended up settling on the New International Reader's Version, which is the NIV, but apparently now there's a new one for people who read. I don't know. If you have it, awesome. If you don't, King James, New King James, whatever you have, works just as well. City of Zion, be full of joy. People of Jerusalem, shout. See, your king comes to you. He always does what is right. He has the power to save. He is gentle and riding on a donkey. He is sitting on a donkey's colt. I will take the chariots away from Ephraim. I will remove the war horses from Jerusalem. I will break the bows that are used in battle. Your king will announce peace to the nations. He will rule from ocean to ocean. His kingdom will reach from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. You know, that was a prophecy that was delivered 480 years before Palm Sunday. But the people, well, most of them anyway, would have been familiar with it. The first part, verse 9, certainly follows through with what they were seeing. But look at verse 10. Verse 10 is the clincher. I'm going to take away the chariots. I'm going to remove the war horses. I'm going to break the bows used in battle. That sounds like he's going to go right in there and wipe them out. And I am sure that that's what most people were hanging on to. Verse 10. You know, it's an interesting thing about Palm Sunday. It appears in all four Gospels. It is in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. Not everything is in every one of the four Gospels. This happened to be one of them. I doubt that it's because at the time that the disciples were writing, they were saying, wow, this is what Zechariah the prophet prophesied 480 years ago. They may not have been aware of it. And honestly, they really didn't understand what was going on. And that's the truth. They were the closest to Jesus. But don't think that because of that, they were right on top of everything. Because they weren't. We know that. Think of how many times. At any rate, they did what the master said. They had been following this man. They hadn't always understood what he said. They hadn't always understood what he did. But they had learned to do what he said. Jesus, on the other hand, knew the prophecy. We all know that. And did whatever was necessary to fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah. He actually consciously did what the prophecy told him to do. I don't want you to think this is one of those things where Jesus was just doing his thing and then afterwards said, whoa, that's what Zechariah said. No, Zechariah said that. Jesus knew that. Everything he told the disciples to do was distinctly to fulfill the prophecy. He could have refused. He could have said, I don't care what the prophecy says. I am not riding on the back of a small donkey. I might as well walk, everyone else is. Yeah. He didn't do that. He knew he had to fulfill the prophecy. And so he surrendered to it. Now let's turn to Luke. And as I said, this appears in all four Gospels. Luke 19. And we're starting at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead. He was going to Jerusalem. He approached Bethphage and Bethany. The hill there was called the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent out two of his disciples. He said to them, go to the village ahead of you. As soon as you get there, you will find a donkey's colt tied up. No one has ever ridden it. Untie it and bring it here. Someone may ask you, why are you untying it? If so, Say the Lord needs it. Those who went ahead and found the young donkey, it was there, just as Jesus had told them. They were untying the colt when its owners came, and the owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." Then the disciples brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their coats on the young donkey and put Jesus on it. Now, before we go on, I want to mention something. Yes, we know that all this happened because Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. But do you understand two things about donkeys? The first is that the donkey is an animal that is symbolic of humility. So why not just a donkey? Why did it have to be a colt? Notice here, it's a colt that has never been ridden on. This colt had never been used for secular or worldly reasons. It hadn't been used for work of any type. So it was fresh, if you want to think of it that way. Okay, we're in verse 36. And he went along, and people spread their coats on the road. Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives. There, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God with joy. In loud voices, they praised him for all the miracles they'd seen. They shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." That comes from Psalm 118:26. "May there be peace and glory in the highest heaven." Now, some of the Pharisees in the crowd spoke to Jesus. They always did. "Teacher," they said, "tell your disciples to stop." That had to be making the Pharisees really nervous. All of these people praising Jesus. And what does Jesus reply? He says, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." He approached Jerusalem. When he saw the city, he began to sob. He said, "I wish you had known today what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will arrive. They will build a wall of dirt up against your city. They will surround you and close you in on every side. You didn't recognize the time when God came to you. So your enemies will smash you to the ground. They'll destroy you and all the people inside your walls. They will not leave one stone on top of another." I always thought when I read the verse that when they came close to Jerusalem, Jesus sobbed. You know, there are a couple times in the Bible where it says Jesus wept. And this was one of them. But remember something. Jesus knew that he was going to die. In fact, imagine being his disciples and hearing this a lot. I mean, Jesus would say to them, "The time is coming when I'm going to die." Again, let's plug that into this idea that Jesus was going to be the one to come in here and overthrow the Romans. You know, most heroes that we read about or we see in the movies aren't constantly prophesying their own death. Because we wouldn't have much faith in them, would we? Why would I follow a hero who I think is going to go in and overthrow a city, but he's already told me, "Oh, I'm going to die"? Could I maybe find a guy who has a little more confidence?
That's right.
You know? One who thinks he's going to live through this? And of course, we know that he wasn't referring to dying during the battle that didn't take place. But again, there was another reason why these people would have been a little bit skeptical. Okay, he comes into the city, and he doesn't immediately attack the Romans. In fact, he attacks us. And, I mean, I haven't even seen one weapon. He's not carrying any weapons. And he's predicted his own death a few times. And I'm starting to get a little nervous. I really am. Jesus did not accept the role that the crowd wanted to foist on him. He accepted the tribute, but he'd come to offer both the Jews and the Gentiles what they really needed, not what they wanted. Yeah. You see, he was coming into this city to offer the Romans, the Gentiles, and the Jews what they needed. Salvation.
Yes.
That wasn't what they wanted. They wanted the Romans to be destroyed, driven out of Jerusalem, so that once again, Israel could reign and rule in Jerusalem. Upon entering the city, he immediately began to overturn the status quo. But not in the way that people expected. Now, they wanted him to overturn the status quo, because the status quo was Rome running the place. But he wasn't doing it the way they wanted. He immediately went to the temple, as I mentioned, to interrupt, and I use that term loosely, the business of money changing and the sale of sacrificial animals that had become a normal activity for them. He spoke of his impending death as a necessary means for the kingdom of God to be established. What kind of talk is that? What ruler says, hey, for us to rule and reign, for our kingdom to rule and reign, I have to die? You wouldn't have heard them say that. You wouldn't have heard Caesar say that. Okay? Rome is going to become a great power, but first I have to die. It didn't make sense. None of it made any sense. Mighty leaders don't get killed. Mighty leaders don't predict their deaths. They destroy their enemies. In this case, the Romans. And at the same time, he was a Jew. Good Jews don't disrupt the temple worship. What was he doing? How could a good, religious, Orthodox Jew go in and disrupt the temple worship? Good Jews would honor it, and they would honor those who served in it. Jesus didn't. He had some choice names for them. People had to be shaking their heads. At this point, nothing made sense. Could this man truly be the Messiah? He wasn't attacking the Romans. He kept predicting his own death. And he was disrupting the worship in the sacred temple. Let's turn to Luke. Chapter 23. beginning with verse 1, and we're going all the way down to 25. Then the whole group got up and led Jesus off to Pilate. They began to bring charges against Jesus. They said, "We found this man misleading our people. He's against paying taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Christ, a king." Okay, right there's a lie. How many of you know Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and render unto God what is God's"? He never told them not to pay taxes. So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is just as you say," Jesus replied. Interesting answer. Then Pilate spoke to the chief priests and the crowd. He announced, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they kept it up. They said, "His teaching stirs up the people all over Judea. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." When Pilate heard this, he asked if the man was from Galilee. He learned that Jesus was from Herod's area of authority. So Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. At that time, Herod was also in Jerusalem. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very pleased. He'd been wanting to see Jesus for a long time. He heard much about him. He hoped to see Jesus do a miracle. Now, Herod was kind of almost a convert. Herod asked him many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there. With loud shouts, they brought charges against him. Herod and his soldiers laughed at him and made fun of him. They dressed him in a beautiful robe. Then they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this time, they'd been enemies. Well, at least Jesus solve that problem. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man. You said he was turning the people against the authorities. I've questioned him in front of you, and I found no basis for your charges against him. Herod hasn't either. So he sent Jesus back to us. And as you can see, Jesus has done nothing that is worthy of death. So I'll just have him whipped and let him go." I want you to look in verse 14. "You brought this man to me. You said he was turning people against the authorities." Who were the authorities at the time? The Romans. What was the complaint of the Jews? Jesus wasn't doing anything to overthrow the Roman government. Completely false. Just like before, he told us not to pay taxes. That's a lie. Their biggest problem was they felt that Jesus was undermining their power as priests and Pharisees within the Jewish people. Verse 18, "With one voice, the crowd cried out, 'Kill this man! Give Barabbas to us!'" Barabbas had been thrown into prison. He had taken part in a struggle in the city against authorities, and he had also committed murder. Okay, let's stop a minute. Wait a second. On one hand, they're telling Pilate, "You need to get this guy because he's rebelling against the authorities. So he needs to be arrested." But on the other hand, when Pontius Pilate gives them a choice, They say, no, give us Barabbas, who is actually who had an uprising against the authorities. The thing that they're accusing Jesus of, Barabbas did. And yet when they're given a choice, who do they take? Barabbas. It's so ridiculous. Because when you look at the two, it seems like it's so clear. But again, you know. Yeah, so like today, yeah. Things seem to be so clear to some people. Basically, though, I mean, we all know that Jesus came here to die on the cross. These things all had to happen. But still, you can't help but kind of almost chuckle at these inconsistencies. Arrest him. He's trying to come against the authorities. We want him. He's already come against the authorities. Hatred and fear can make you do a lot of things that don't make sense.
Amen.
That make absolutely no sense whatsoever. This would be one of those. Okay. So Pilate wants to let Jesus go. He really does. So he makes another appeal to the crowd. But they kept shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate even speaks a third time. Why? He asked. What wrong has this man done? I found no reason to put him to death, so I will just have him whipped and let him go. Even Pilate and Herod could see that there was no legitimate reason as far as breaking the laws of the land for Jesus to be crucified. But when he says, I'm just going to have him whipped and let him go, they come back with loud shouts. They kept calling for Jesus to be crucified. And eventually, the people's shouts went out. So Pilate decided to give them what they wanted. He set free the man they asked for, the man that had been thrown in prison for murder and for fighting against the authorities. Pilate gave Jesus over to them so they could carry out their plans. And that is a very important phrase, because it was their plans. Those chief priests had been plotting against Jesus, trying to figure out how to get him for a long time. He'd never done anything to them other than point out when they were being hypocrites and teaching the will of his father. Why would the Jews tolerate this? Why would the Jews stand by and allow Pilate to turn Jesus over to this crowd, who at this point I have a feeling was probably like, it was like a riot, okay? We know the chief priests were worried. They thought, truthfully, that Jesus was going to make them obsolete. There was not going to be any reason for chief priests if Jesus lived and everybody began to follow what he was teaching. But the followers, the everyday man and woman from Galilee and everywhere else, why? Why would they allow this to happen? Well, the fact is, there's nothing that arouses fury more than dashed hopes. When you have your hopes, and especially if they're high, and they get dashed to the ground, anger is an immediate reaction. And these people had their hopes set on Jesus coming in there and making Pontius Pilate and Herod and this whole Roman rule history. He didn't do it. It's not like he even tried and failed. He did nothing. Nothing they wanted him to do. So all these hopes were dashed to the ground. They'd been hearing about this Savior, this Messiah that was going to come and free them forever. And they thought they were this close. Have you ever been that close to getting what you wanted and then it all falls apart? So what I'm kind of saying is put yourself in their eyes right now, in their mind. What they'd been waiting for, what they'd been praying for was right there within reach. And you know what? How quick we all are to judge them. Those Jews turned their back on Jesus. Why? Because he didn't do what they wanted him to do? Oh. Not that anyone now would turn their back on Jesus because he didn't do what they wanted him to do. Oh, and I'm not even, when I say turn your back on him, I'm not saying walk away completely, you know, and give up your salvation, but you pout.
That's right.
I'm just not going to go to church for a while.
Yeah, that'll teach him. That's right.
Yeah, that'll teach him. That'll show him. I won't read my Bible for a while. Take that, Jesus. I had plans, Jesus. I had plans, and I prayed. And you didn't follow my plans. And in a lot of cases, these plans, they were made without ever seeking the face of God and his will beforehand. You know, you didn't even go that far. Let me see if this is what God wants me to plan. It was more like, here's the layout. Looks good to me. Okay, Lord, now do it. When these times happen, folks, this is a excellent time. Not for you to say, okay, I'm going to show you, Jesus. I just won't come to church. I won't read my Bible. I won't pray. No. When these things happen, this is an excellent time for us to consider the fact that he has a plan for us. He has a plan. Dare I cite Jeremiah 29:11. My scripture. I wish it were my scripture. I wish I wrote it. When we're so busy reacting in fury over our dashed hopes, do we ever stop to consider what plan God actually had for us? Because he has one. He has a plan for you, and it's a plan with hope and for a future.
Amen. Amen.
That's all right. This is the real meaning, the real message of Palm Sunday. It's a call to follow his plan.
Yes, amen.
Follow his path. Even if You don't understand it.
That's right.
Just like the disciples, we're going to get this colt and untie it. Don't know where it is. Don't know the guy. For all we know, when we untie it, the guy's going to kill us because it's his.
Right. Yeah.
But we're going to do it because he said to do it. Yeah. You know, we're all faced with choices. Jesus didn't have to follow through on Zechariah's prophecy. Do you realize that? He could have just walked into Jerusalem. He didn't have to send his disciples to get this colt so that he could fulfill the prophecy. Faced with choices. People are faced with choices. You're faced with choices. The people of Jerusalem didn't realize that Jesus had come to give them what they needed. They thought he came to give them what they wanted. What we have to understand is follow the path God has for you. Follow the plan. And trust him to know that he's going to give you what you need.
Amen.
It might not be what you want. It'll definitely be what you need. And at some point down the road, you all know you're going to be able to look back on it because it's happened to you before. You're going to be able to look back on it and say, whoa, I am so glad he didn't give me what I wanted. And we're going to stop there.